Let's pray. Father, as always, we come before you and we lift this time and this message to you, and we ask that you do what you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our open hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I put on my sermon reading glasses. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Lately, we've been working our way through the Hall of Faith that's found in Hebrews chapter 11. We've had a six-week look at the faith of Noah. We've seen that Noah's faith is included in this Hall of Faith because he maintained his faith in a very, very evil environment. He maintained it without spiritual fellowship. He had no signs from God to assure his faith. And he kept his faith in these conditions for a very long time. This morning, I want to conclude our look at faith of Noah by considering the relationship between the job that God called Noah to do and Noah's ability to do it. Because we all face that. Because God gave Noah a very daunting task that he had no natural ability or trained ability to do. Yet Noah did all that he was commanded without question. God called on Noah to build a giant barge in the middle of dry land to save mankind from the coming apocalypse. The problem was, Noah wasn't a shipbuilder, nor was he a carpenter, nor was he a sailor. He was a farmer. This is sort of the problematic equivalent of God calling me to perform brain surgery on Kevin because he has a headache. I may step out in faith, but he may not lay there in faith. This calling of an unskilled, unsuitable, unprepared man by God wasn't an oversight on his part. God did not pick Noah because of a skill or ability. God picked Noah because of his faith and availability. When God gave Noah his monumental task, he immediately goes to work. Without objection, without question. He heard the voice of God and then obeyed it. Doubt in his own ability never hindered Noah's faith, no matter how much the facts supported doubting. Noah's faith was never in his own ability to complete the task God gave him. It was in God's ability to fulfill his word. Now, Noah is not unique in being called to do something that he wasn't physically or mentally qualified to do. There are many such men in Scripture. But Noah is unique in his faithful response to such a call. He was told one time what to do, and then he did it until God told him to stop. By calling us to do amazing things that we have no natural or self-acquired ability to do, God protects us from our strongest foe and most brutal of enemies, our own pride. God not only uses us to do his good work, he protects us from the damage that the success of the good work can cause us. He uses us for his glory while protecting us from that same glory, because glory has a tendency to consume us. Understand that God doesn't need us to accomplish his will. God chooses to use us. Some of us are volunteers. Here I am, Lord, send me. Others of us are more reluctant draftees. I'm not sure I want to do that, or I'll do it this far, or I'll do it later. Either way, the fate of God's will never rests on your shoulders. Only your reward does. God's word never comes back void. It will always get accomplished with you, without you, or even despite you. The fate of all mankind was never really in the hands of Noah. It was always securely in the hands of his God. Knowing this truth eases our fear of failure and it boosts our faith because it tells you that you can't screw things up so badly that the will of God will be thwarted by you, by your lack of skills or ability. I'm not saying that God does not use, provide, or bless us with general personal abilities. We all have them. Or that he will not reward your hard work in your chosen trade or in your area of expertise. Of course he will. What I'm saying is God knows when not to use your abilities, be they natural-born blessings or self-acquired skills. He will not sacrifice you to your pride in order to fulfill his will. Every week we stand up here and we ask him not to lead us into temptation. And every week he responds and he takes care of us. However, this in no way means that we are not responsible to understand and use the talents and abilities we have. Noah responded to the call, but he still had to use his talents and abilities. The base truth of the matter is this. There is no truly natural ability, because nature is a design and an implementation of the will of God. Being born with something does not mean that God didn't give it to you. No matter what you do it well because of, not despite, God's grace. If you can lose it, if it can be taken away, it's not intrinsic to you. It came from somewhere else. So ask yourself, the thing that I'm good at, can I lose the ability to do it? Can time, circumstance, or situation take it away? If so, ask yourself, who controls time, situation, and circumstance? Is it not God? Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warrior, and neither is the bread to the wise, nor the wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance have overtaken them all. Natural abilities can and will be overcome by factors out of your control. However, the ability to accomplish the specific call of God cannot be taken away by any force outside of the hand of God. Time, circumstance, and situation have no effect on this ability, as they didn't give it to you. God did. The battle will always go to those who are called. The called will always win the race. The favor of men will always be theirs. They will always have what they need to accomplish the task they were called to do. Time and chance mean nothing to the called. Meanwhile, the able, those that are blessed, must realize that their abilities ultimately come from God, that abilities are blessing from His hand, if not directly, then indirectly. If the able don't understand this, abilities can become liabilities. God knows this, and He keeps us, helps us keep our abilities in perspective with reality. Deuteronomy 8:16-18. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Here God is telling His people that their ability to make wealth not only came from Him, it came from Him in such a way so as to protect them from the pride that this ability would cultivate. God only gave them the ability, He prepared them for the ability, so that it would advance the kingdom of God without destroying its citizens. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as having come from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Again in John 15:4-5, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing, you can't do anything, and you can do nothing. Now, however, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, we can do all things through him, and we can do no thing apart from him. Knowing this keeps ability as it should be, a blessing to us and to others. The abilities that God gave you, physical, intellectual, emotional, financial, are yours to foster and to grow. You're responsible for them, and you will answer for them. That comes with being responsible. They are given to be used. If you don't use them, you will lose them. Matthew 25:14-15. Jesus speaking. For it is just like a man who goes about on a journey, who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now, think of the talents here as opportunities. God gives us all occasions to use our abilities to do good works. These opportunities are individually specific. He gives you time and occasion to do what you can do according to your ability. God then turns us loose to use those abilities as we see fit. There's no specific direction, oversight, or a call here. It is, do what you can with what I have given you when you can. The mantra for Christian life. But please realize that this freedom of ability comes with great responsibility for that ability. Matthew 25:24-28. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. In other words, you were getting the glory, I wasn't. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money at least in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. It's the equivalent of saying, at least you should have went to church. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. The ones who chose to use their abilities and the opportunities they were given were blessed by God. Those who did not were rebuked by him. One group used their abilities and got more. The others did not, and they lost them. Now, Deuteronomy 16:17 confirms this. It says, Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, which he has given you. You can expand that beyond money. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. In other words, do it now and do it strong. You're not here long. You don't need to hear the voice of God to use your abilities. You should use them as an expression of thanksgiving to the one who gave them. They're not specific task-oriented abilities. They're life-oriented abilities. You can do it. It needs done. Hence, you should do it. And you should do it well. It is that simple. Now, the able are limited by their commitment to their ability. The fast must practice, the intelligent must study, and the strong must train for them to be actualized. The called, however, must only believe and obey. This brings us back to Noah, the farmer who was specifically called to build a specific boat in a specific way, within a specific time frame. It also takes us to four fishermen and a tax collector who were called to walk with God and write the words of God so that the world could know him. Of all the people to choose, of all the wise men, the priests, the lawyers, this is who he picks. It brings us to a man hiding in a wine press, who God called to be a warrior and save his nation in battle. And it brings us to consider a man called Zerubbabel. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Does anybody know who Zerubbabel is? Say it with me, it's fun. Zerubbabel. Yeah, okay. Zerubbabel, who is noted by both Haggai and Zechariah, was the Persian-appointed Jewish governor of Judea. He had led the first return to Israel during the rule of Cyrus, and God called him and the high priest Joshua, not the Joshua of Jericho, this is much later, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. These men have no training to undertake this task. One's a politician, the other's a priest. They had no power to make it happen, and they were at the mercy of the whims of the Persian government. When you're called by God to do something, these things are all incidental. God called him through Haggai and then empowered him to do what he called him to do through Zechariah. Haggai said this in 2:3-4. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. God tells them how bad it is, and then he tells them, go do it. This is a tough job. Look at it. Look how far it is from what it should be. Now go do it. Zechariah said to him, then he said to me, God speaking to Zechariah, to speak to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If you ever wondered where that was and what the context is, there it is. Then God shows Zerubbabel what it means to be called by God to do a specific task. Once again, God uses Zechariah and Haggai to convey his message to him. Zechariah 4, 12 to 14. Zechariah is having a vision of heaven, and he's seeing a whole bunch of stuff. And he's asked God about the one thing that he sees, and he said, and I answered the second time, and he said to me, what are the two olive branches that are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil for themselves, from themselves? And he answered me, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Think about that. What he's saying is, this vision in heaven, this is Joshua. This is Zerubbabel. Haggai 2:3, he says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. See, this is what you become when you are called by God and respond to a specific task. You are recognized in heaven as one who God anointed to fulfill his will, standing next to God. Do you not know that? You're also recognized on earth as the representative of God's will and power. You are like his signet ring, the physical manifestation of the authority and power of God. It says that you represent the will of God and that you are backed by his power, not yours. All of this was said to Zerubbabel to encourage his faith in the ability of God and to wean him off of his reliance on his own, because this task required God's ability, not his. Knowing that makes a difference. Noah needed no such encouragement. Noah was told to do something that he had no ability to do, and he responded with a faith that was anchored in what he knew God could do. Once Noah knew God wanted it done, it being done was a foregone conclusion. Now, not every man of faith can claim this level of belief. God called Jonah, he ran away, not doubting the power of God, but doubting the will of God. Yeah, I'm sure you can do it, but I don't want that done. Moses, a murderer living in exile, was called by God to be his representative before Israel and the world. Moses responded to God's call by saying, "Someone send someone else. I can't do this." God responds with, "I know you can't. I'm going to do this. Just do what I tell you." And a rather interesting exchange between Moses and God, one which I'm sure all of us have had in one form or another when God has told you to do something, from Exodus 4:10-14. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." It's commonly believed that he was a stutterer. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth, and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart." So basically what happens here is God calls Moses. Moses says, "I can't do this. Send someone else." God gets mad. And remember that God gets mad part. Because God told him, "I'm going to do this for you. All you got to do is believe me, not doubt yourself." And he provides for him Aaron. And that came back to bite him three or four times, having Aaron there instead of being there himself. Because Jonah ran away from the call of God because he doubted the will of God. Moses declined because he doubted his own ability. Noah doubted neither. If Noah had been told that the flood was coming and he decided to use his ability to build a boat, that would have been a good thing, and it would have been wise. But God told Noah to build the ark, which took the matter out of the realm of his ability and put it into the realm of God's. Knowing that makes a difference in how you live your life and how you respond to God. As we walk through this life, we have a responsibility to offer our abilities to the situations that need them. It is up to God to accept what we offer. But when God calls us to act, God has the responsibility to give us the ability. And it's up to us to accept what he gives. All of us are called daily to live up to our abilities, to use the gifts we've been given, to bless with the blessings we have. And all of us will be called one time or more to live up to God's ability. When that happens, we can act like we never heard, because we don't want to hear what he has to say. We could ask for signs. We can give God a limited response. I'll do this much. We can doubt God like Jonah. We could doubt ourselves like Moses. Or we could hear and we can do like Noah. Now, brothers and sisters, God is patient. And we learn faith as we go. Perhaps there was a time in Noah's life that he had the doubts of Jonah and Moses. But God prepared Noah through his failures to do what he called him to do. Perhaps that's what he's doing with you right now, getting you ready. Learning to have faith in his ability is taught to us by learning the failures of our own. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, this is what God wants. And what God wants, God gets. You can have faith in that. And I leave you with this. The Lord never asks about your ability, only your availability. And if you prove your dependability, God will increase your capability.